Christ is risen. I'm Pastor Glenn. Happy Easter. Wasn't that a great song? Man, you're alive, Jesus, present in our room. Anything is possible. We pray that you would open and enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we would know what is the hope to which you've called us, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable power toward us who believe. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. As I was preparing this week for this passage and had it on my mind, another song came to mind by a wonderful singer-songwriter, a woman named Patty Griffin. And it's a song she wrote called Useless Desires. And it's a song that where she's reflecting upon those unfulfilled desires that you and I carry in life. This is what she says. Every day I take a bitter pill, it gets me on my way. For the little aches and pains, the ones I have from day to day. To help me think a little less about the things I miss. To help me not to wonder how I ended up like this. Waiting on a train track, and the train never comes back. And even I'm getting tired of useless desires. That song resonates with me. I'm guessing it does for you too, because part of living life in this world is we have these desires and they feel like they're useless to us because they're not met. Maybe it's the desire for a mate. It's the desire for a great friendship group or friends that don't leave. To be a mother and a father. Maybe it's a desire for someone to believe in you, believe in your talent, believe in your potential. Maybe it's the desire to be delivered from some circumstance, from debt, from chronic illness, from depression. And they often feel like useless desires because they go on and on. When the followers of Jesus were standing and staring at him. They had just seen him crucified, beaten beyond recognition, breathe his last breath. As they're standing there and now seeing him with all this life and new, they didn't know what to make of it, as you can imagine. The scriptures say that they were startled. They were shocked. They were frightened. Some doubted. Over time, he appears to more and more people over 40 days, as many as 500, and he begins to teach his disciples, and they become convinced and persuaded he's risen from the dead. But the significance of what that meant would take years and years of the Holy Spirit teaching them. And it really takes years and years for us as well. And it's the same with us. You might be here and you're not a Christian. Someone invited you here and you've heard that Christians believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And you thought, okay, if it happened, what does it mean? What's the point of it? In true confessions, many Christians don't get that much further beyond that. I mean, maybe the idea is, well, I guess that means I'm not going to die and I'm going to go to heaven. But is there more than that? And in this passage, we see the way that the resurrection of Jesus can do something that all of us desperately need. And that's healing of the heart. Healing of the heart. In Mary Magdalene, if anyone had a heart for Jesus, it was this sister. It was this woman. And we see how resurrection healing meets her longing heart and her lost heart. Let's take a few moments together and think about that. Look at it together. First of all, the way resurrection healing, or rather how the resurrection begins to heal a longing heart. Sometimes it's hard for us to recognize what our longings are. what they really are. For instance, I might long for another cup of coffee, but what I really need is probably a walk around the block, right? Or I might long to pour myself into work and solve this problem, but what I probably really need is a break from it. It's hard for us sometimes to recognize what our real longings are. They can be masked to us. And we also see that when our longings get fulfilled, it doesn't stick. We reach this thing, you know, this ideal job that we long for, but it doesn't take away the greater longing. The relationship, the marriage, the ideal weight. It doesn't go away. There's still the yearning. And this is because we have immediate longings and then ultimate longing. Some pretty good thinkers have spoken to this. C.S. Lewis is one. He said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." Or as Augustine would say, "O God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Resurrection fulfillment. My friends, we will go tired. We will be exhausted, spending an entire lifetime hoping that our longings are going to be fulfilled and met here. We will wear ourselves out when there's something bigger that the resurrection points us to. And we see it with Mary Magdalene. Now, because Mary was a common name there, and there are a lot of Marys in the Bible, sometimes Mary gets mistaken for other Marys, like Mary who anointed the feet of Jesus at Bethany, or sometimes mistaken for the adulterous woman in the Gospels, or even the Samaritan woman. But we know this Mary is the Mary out of whom Jesus cast seven demons. And immediately, educated modern people go, "Oh, well, how am I supposed to understand that?" Well, maybe this way. The Christian faith teaches that there's more than to what we see, right? Material reality. There's more than what we see. And just like this life, which we see, has good and evil, there's a spiritual reality that has good and evil as well. And Mary was oppressed by this dark reality. She was oppressed by it. She suffered dark and traumatic bondage. We don't know specifically what it looked like for her, but through other cases in the Bible that talk about demon possession, it's likely these were some of the symptoms she had. Self-harm. Overwhelming despair. Emotional outburst, violent outburst, invasive thoughts, torturous thoughts, lack of sleep, lack of food, definitely lack of socialization. Can you imagine a life like that? And we don't know how long she had been living under that. Now, sometimes, especially I think those of us within the church, when we read about demon possession, the presumption is someone must have done something to get into that state, that they were complicit. But that's not how the New Testament looks at demon possession. It actually looks at it as an affliction of no fault of the person that actually is suffering it. Something that needs healed. Something that needs the mercy of God. And that's the very thing that Jesus does by the same power by which he is resurrected from the dead. Jesus sets Mary free. Other people came to Jesus for healing, as again, what we see with people that are possessed, it may be that Jesus went and found her. And he sets her free and she begins to live. She's able to sleep. She's able to eat. She's able to socialize. She's able to worship. She's able to work. She's able to live life again. She has a new life. Now, many people came to Jesus and they got healing and that's all they took. They took healing and they went away. But Mary understands that her longing can't be just that. She longs for something greater. She longs for Jesus himself. And for that reason, she is devoted to Jesus. Devoted. She's mentioned in his company. She's at the foot of the cross when many people abandon him. She's there at her own risk. She's devoted to him. And this is why she's in the garden cemetery. You know, cemeteries often host longing people, right? I was at a cemetery a couple weeks ago, and I saw a woman pull her car up, and she, you know, walked a long distance and stood before a gravestone. She had a longing in her heart for something. Maybe it was to talk to someone she loved. Maybe it was to reconcile something that needed to be reconciled. Cemeteries can be filled with longing people. And we see this with Mary. Her longing is expressed in the fact that after Jesus is crucified and breathes his last breath, she's not content just to go home with everybody else. She finds a way to follow the wealthy man who makes the request to have the body, and she follows him so she can know the exact spot where he's going to be buried. And then she wakes up early in the morning while it's dark, and she assembles some other women that they might go prepare Jesus' body. And when they show up, of course, she looks in, and she doesn't see him there. She runs and tells the disciples, not that he is risen, right? But someone has taken him away. Someone has taken my Lord away. The disciples run there, but even after everybody leaves the scene, she's still there, weeping. Her devotion won't let her leave the place that she last would have seen him. And she meets, as we know, an angel and Jesus, and they both ask her the same question. Why are you weeping? And they don't ask that for information, right? It's a faith question. They're asking her a question, and it has a light admonishment. Why are you weeping, Mary? Mary, like the other disciples, had heard Jesus teach, and we heard it reflected in our text, had heard Jesus teach that he would have to die and he would raise again from the dead. But she can't see past her own longings to the resurrection. She can't see past her own longings to the resurrection. Her immediate longings have eclipsed her greater longings. And we struggle with the same, don't we? Many times we find our faith just sort of circling or weakening or maybe even slipping from our hands because some immediate longing that we've prayed for and desired hasn't come about. It's a useless desire. And so that immediate longing actually has become the master of our faith. It's become the God of our faith. We can't see past it really to anything else. Mary is in this situation. So Jesus speaks her name, Mary, and realigns her hope. He says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father." Now, why does Jesus say, "Don't cling to me"? Is it because he's afraid Mary's going to taint him? No. Is it because Jesus isn't a huggy person? No. Is it because he's planning to ascend in that moment and he can't get liftoff, achieve liftoff because he's holding on to him? No. It's not why. Because unless Mary releases Jesus, he can't meet her ultimate longing and what she needs. unless she releases the experience and the expectation of Jesus, what she's imagining that this relationship should look like, which is me holding you and not letting you go, he can't actually give her what she needs. Let me mention two things, because they're what we need as well. He must ascend, because when he ascends to heaven, it will mean, finally, unbroken communion between he and Mary. You see, on earth, I mean, Mary would be with him at times, but there'd be other times where she wasn't, right? I mean, his presence would be there, but other times that his presence wouldn't be there. In fact, maybe it was more often than not that she was with him, but that wouldn't always be the case. What Mary longed for, she's like you know, one of those folks at the airport that just can't let go. And he has to convince her, you know, first of all, I'm not going anywhere immediately. I'm going to be hanging around for 40 days. But if you want to have unbroken communion with me, I must go. This is part of the reason Jesus said to his grieving disciples, it's better for you that I go, because I will send my Holy Spirit, and then the Father and the Son will come and make their home inside of you. And I'll be able to be with you through all those disappointed longings. I'll be able to walk with you through all of them, day in and day out. The aches and the groans. I'll be able to cling to you, and you'll be able to cling to me in those moments. A couple weeks ago, I reached out to a widow that I know, a godly woman, and it was the 5-year anniversary of her husband's passing, someone that I knew and miss. And I've had the privilege to walk closely with her, and she has walked through it. It's been such an education for me in many ways. I think it's the Lord preparing me for one. Honey, I don't think it might be me first. I hope it's me first. No, actually, a friend of mine once said this. Can you tell this isn't scripted? Some of you are like, this is making me nervous. But he's holier than me, and he once said, I hope I'll go first because it's... No, right, he didn't say that. He said, I actually hope she'll go first because it's harder for the one left behind. Right? It's harder for the one left behind. This widow had been left behind. And it's been a privilege to walk with her, but I wrote on that anniversary and said, I miss him too, and I'm praying for God's comfort. And she wrote back immediately and said this, I miss him too, but have also experienced a kindness from God that has lifted the harsh part of grief. He has helped me to lean more into gratitude, for which I'm so thankful. I know I didn't drum this up. It's a gift. What is that? Because Jesus has ascended, he has been able to be close and comfort and lift the harsh part of grief. And can we dare to be so honest with God to vocalize to him, this is where I feel the harsh part, God. This is where I feel the harsh disappointment. This is where I feel the harsh, useless desires. And would you come to me and would you lift that? Would you lift it from me? So it's not only continual unbroken communion, but the second one is tearless communion. Tearless. Even if Jesus could wipe Mary's eyes there, it's no guarantee that she wouldn't cry again. Right? To live in this world is to live with a broken heart. To live in this world is to live with tears, is to live with wounds. One day it gives way, but until then, this is where we live. And if Jesus had not ascended, that hope in that future, we would be stuck in an ever-revolving life of tears and groaning. And here we get to something that is very important for us to understand, that the resurrection wasn't just an event, it was a catalyst. The resurrection was not an earthquake, it was a shockwave. The resurrection wasn't a spark, it was more like a spark plug. It gets something going, gets something great going. It's the resurrection Jesus that said this, and our sister Jamira prayed it. It's the resurrection of Jesus that says, "Behold, I make all things new." Unless he ascends and goes, unless Mary can let him go, that's not going to happen. Well, actually, he would have been able to get out. I'm not saying he couldn't, but you know what I mean. On her end, she has to see that he will make all things new. And so one day, in that unbroken fellowship, this will be fulfilled. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Sin brought into this life death and decay, entropy, moving this way. Jesus' resurrection reverses it. And you and I now have a real reason to hope. As sure as he is risen from the dead, we have hope. Your tears will not continue. Your groans will not continue. Your aches will not continue. As sure as Jesus is raised from the dead, there's a timeline on these harsh sides of grief. Whatever you're bearing. The resurrection is our only hope for a longing heart. It's the only hope in this world for a longing heart. But let me hit this last point briefly. Not just a longing heart, but a lost heart. Mary Magdalene is mentioned in all four Gospels. And she's often mentioned first, pride of place, because she was a leader. She's traveling in Jesus' company. This was rare that a rabbi would do that. As I mentioned, she is at the foot of the cross watching him, one of the handful that eyewitnessed that. And she is the first to witness the resurrection of Christ. Don't you understand? The entire world and destiny and all of Scripture was waiting for that moment. Who would get to see it first? Mary does. This was at a time where women were considered to be naive and gullible. In fact, in Jewish courts, a woman's testimony wasn't even admissible. And look what Jesus goes and does. She is the one that actually goes to the witnesses and witnesses and furnishes them with the first testimony. And this time it's different. It isn't the Lord, "My Lord was taken away." It's "The Lord is risen." Right? He's met her heart. And then he also sends her with a word of comfort. Because remember how things ended with them. Imagine what they were like when they were hiding in that room. What was playing in their heads? It wasn't heroics. It wasn't the sweet moments together. It was those last moments. Peter. Right? All these disciples, Matt, where were they? They fled. And he sends Mary with the word, "I'm going to ascend to your Father and my Father." You haven't lost your sonship. You haven't lost your place in this family. Because I'm the unique son. We're still brothers together. We're still in kinship together. Now, I say all that because in the middle of Mary's crying, that woman of purpose, where did she go? Right? Before she has that encounter, she's weeping. It's almost like she's so disoriented. She's, you know, to the tomb and she talks to angels. It doesn't even register. And then she turns this way and she kind of sees she's overwhelmed with grief. She's disoriented. She doesn't really have her sense of purpose until she meets the resurrected Jesus. And now she is zoned in. You know,
This is kind of the catch we get into. Our desires, and don't get me wrong, many of these desires are good, right desires. But these desires that are so present, and we wake up and we plan, and we think about them, and we go to bed and we daydream about them, and we're so afraid that someone's going to take it away, those desires can actually hamper your purpose. Because they will keep you on a low, temporal, earthly purpose. It's when we grasp the resurrection of Christ and what we have been swept up into, the original Eden project, the new heavens and the new earth where all things will be remade. Do you hear the way that the scripture talks about the future of God's followers ruling on behalf of Christ on the new heavens and the new earth? This grand purpose, this amazing purpose. And it doesn't matter what your job looks like right now. It doesn't matter whether the boss knows your name. It doesn't matter how you feel when you get your paycheck and go, I haven't really amounted to much, have I? If you and I look at those things, it'll cut the legs out of the purpose for which God is calling. Jesus had to grab Mary and go, I'm alive. See your purpose and go. Do you see how your gifts and what God has called you to, He will use to remake the earth? And He'll start by remaking our city. That's why we're here. We're not just here to sort of complain, right? We're not here to go, man, my goals ain't getting meet you. I'll move to a new city. I came to Washington hoping this is what I came. That's not why we're here. We're here to be part of the New Earth Project. You have the most amazing calling and job you could ever want when the resurrected Lord calls you and says, go, is my witness. And so, the resurrection is an amazing thing. I'm so glad I'm not going to die. Wasn't looking forward to that, right? I'm glad I'm not going to die. I'm glad that the people I love that love Jesus, I'm going to see again. I'm glad that I don't have to fear death. I'm glad I don't have to fear terrible diagnoses. I'm glad for all that. But I'm really glad that the resurrection means that Jesus can get in the deepest part of my longing and lost heart and bring me back. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this saint, Mary Magdalene. We think about the way she would provide for your ministry out of her money. We thank you about the leadership and what a thing it will be to meet her. Thank you for what we learn about having a heart from you, heart for you by her. But, Lord, mostly we pray that the power and the import and the significance of you raised would heal our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.